to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Do you know when the church fathers were revived? The Reformation. In fact, our reformers said, we are going back to the scriptures and the church fathers.
But the deliverer is not come until Christmas. The deliverer doesn't come until Good Friday and Easter. The deliverer, it's not Saul, it's not even David, it is the son of David who sits at the right hand of God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus, mysteriously, is already working it in us, and we have this promise that by eating the supper, not only are our sins forgiven, but our body and blood are going to become like his body and blood, risen from the grave.
Topics you can really sink your teeth into. That's why Iowa dentists love Issues Etc.
Most Christians who are familiar with kind of the landscape of the Reformation are familiar with the so-called 5 points of Calvinism. They remember the famous tulip. Now, there are debates as to whether or not those 5 points actually represent what Calvinism originally taught or what it teaches today, but they're familiar at least with those 5 points. They don't constitute an official confession of faith, but they do constitute a summary in some people's minds of what Calvinism is all about. I dare say that unless you've studied the thing and actually looked at Reformation history, you would not be aware of the 5 articles of remonstrance, which are the other half of the debate between Calvinism and Arminianism in the very earliest part of the 17th century, the latter part of the Reformation era. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about those Arminian teachings in the 5 articles of remonstrance on this Tuesday afternoon. Dr. Cameron McKenzie, professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest a little bit later. We're going to talk with Megan Allman of Life Training Institute. There is a recent New York Times opinion piece titled How to Talk About Abortion. It describes abortion as a medical procedure. Is abortion a medical procedure? It also, surprisingly, talks about the need to regulate late-term abortions, but it leaves open big questions like, when does life begin? It makes that kind of a matter of personal preference. We'll get her response to all of that a little bit later here in this hour of Issues Etc. Then in hour 2 of Issues Etc., Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, joins us to talk about the Lutheran Confessions and in our ongoing series, Part 10 on the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. Today, we'll be doing Part 2 on repentance, talking a lot about how they sorted out the notion of contrition and attrition and how they distinguished their view of repentance from that of the Roman Catholics at the time of the Reformation. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about the Arminian teachings in the 5 articles of remonstrance, Dr. Cameron McKenzie, professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the book, The Reformation. Dr. McKenzie, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hello, Todd. I'm glad to be with you today.
So I think most people are familiar with the 5 points of Calvinism. They will have to go back to, say, their seminary days or their Reformation history class days to search for a reference to the 5 articles of remonstrance. How are these two systems related to one another, and which came first?
Yeah, good question. When we talk about the articles of remonstrance, or we talk about the 5 points of Calvinism, what we're talking about is predestination. This theological topic is certainly present in the Bible. So any form of Christianity that takes the Bible seriously is also going to take predestination seriously. And so it's been an issue in the church from at least the days of Augustine, and of course I like to say at least from the days of St. Paul right up until the present. At some times in history, discussions regarding predestination have become more acute than at other times, and it was clearly an acute issue in Western Christianity at the time of the Reformation, and not just in among the Protestants, but also among the Catholics at the end of the 16th and into the 17th century. So when we're talking about the Remonstrance Articles and the 5 points of Calvinism, we're talking just about the debate regarding predestination within the Reformed family of churches. But we should realize it's a much bigger topic, and Christians of all sorts have had to deal with this teaching, including the Lutherans, who have an official doctrinal position on it in the Formula of Concord. But that didn't keep it from being a matter of dispute, even here in America in the 19th century. It was one of the things that split Midwest Lutherans into two different and contrary communions, even in the 19th century. So it's a very big theme in Christian theology, which at certain times in history has become a matter for controversy.
Which came first as kind of a summary? Because we're not talking here so much as confessions in the same sense that Lutherans would understand them, but summaries of the thought on a certain complex of doctrines. Which came first?
Yeah, well, in terms of two documents, the Remonstrance Articles or the 5 points of Calvinism that were articulated at the Synod of Dort, it was the Remonstrance Articles that came first, and I want to say that was in 1609, but I might have that date wrong. And then the Synod of Dort was 1618. Let me just check my notes here so I get that date correct.
I believe that, I don't know about Synod of Dort, but I think the Remonstrance Articles are dated to 1610, if I'm not
1610.
Mistaken.
Oh, yeah, 1609 was when Arminius died, and it was the next year that his followers articulated those. However, as an issue in Reformed theology, you can go back to John Calvin and the Institutes, and some of the Reformed confessions coming out of the Reformation period have statements regarding predestination. So it's a topic within Reformed theology in which we might say the Calvinist wing of the church had an opportunity to articulate the doctrine first. Then Arminius and the Arminians reacted against that, and you got the Remonstrance of 1610. And then at the Synod of Dort in 1618, 1619, there was this big debate between the two sides. And at that, the what we might call the Calvinist wing ended up prevailing. But, you know, the Arminians were not reconciled to the Calvinists, so the Arminians actually created then their own church within the Reformed family, kind of a schismatic church after the Synod of Dort. And Arminianism is an idea that's never died, and in fact, I would say, looking at evangelical Protestantism today, you would say the Arminian position is the one that prevailed. But historically, at any rate, within the Reformed family, the Calvinists, it was the Arminian position that lost and the Calvinist position that prevailed.
How would you, before we get into the details, how would you summarize the basic differences between the Arminian position and the Calvinist position on predestination?
Sure, love to. Predestination is the biblical teaching that from all eternity, God has decided who's going to be saved. From all eternity, God has decided who's going to be saved. Now, in explaining that, there are two poles, polar opposites. One side says God's decision was unconditional. That is, for reasons of his own that he hasn't revealed, he chose some to be saved and others to be damned, unconditionally. We don't know who they are, and we don't know why God made that choice, but he made it. It was totally up to him. That basically was the Calvinist position. The opposite of that is a conditional predestination. That is, that God did choose from all eternity on the basis of what he foresaw would happen in time to those who had heard the gospel. And those who heard and believed are the ones that he chose for salvation. And those who rejected are the ones he chose for damnation. So the difference has to do with whether God's choice from all eternity was unconditional, that's the Calvinist, or conditional, that's the Arminian position. But of course, here we're talking within the Reform family. You could find the same kind of thing within the Catholics, really almost at the same time, where you had the Jansenists, a faction in the Netherlands and then later in France, who taught an unconditional election, and then you had the Jesuits, who taught a conditional form of predestination. So this kind of polarity has surfaced throughout Christian history whenever this issue has kind of surfaced and become controversial.
Let's do a little historical context, beginning with the name that is his movement's better known than the man himself, Jacob Arminius. Who was he?
Yeah, good. Jacob Arminius was a theologian within what we call today the Dutch Reformed Church. He was a Dutchman. He was from the province of Holland. At this time, the Dutch Netherlands were divided into seven provinces. Of those, the most important, the most prosperous, with Amsterdam as its commercial center, was Holland. Arminius was there. Actually, Arminius is the Latin form of his name. It's easier to say than the Dutch form. I'm not even sure I can say the Dutch form. It's like Hermansholm or something like that. At any rate, he's a second half of the 16th century person. He's born in 1560. And this was precisely at the time when the Dutch began to rebel against their Spanish overlord, the King of Spain. The Netherlands were a part of a greater Spanish empire. Philip II, perhaps the greatest king in Spanish history, was also a lord of the Netherlands. But of course, he was a strong Catholic, and there were many in the Netherlands who were Protestants. And this rebellion wasn't only religious, but that certainly was a big part of it. And through the course of really like from almost 80 years, from 1566 to 1648, the Dutch were in the process of fighting for their independence from Spain. Well, Arminius studied for the ministry, and he actually, in his terms of his studies, at one point he made his way all the way to Geneva. By this time, Calvin was dead, but Calvin's great successor, Theodore Beza, was there. So Arminius had an opportunity to imbibe Calvinism right at its source. By 1587, he had returned to the Netherlands and had been appointed to a pastorate of one of the Reformed churches in Amsterdam. But instead of simply maintaining the orthodox Calvinist position on predestination, he became kind of concerned with what this doctrine did with God, kind of made God the source of, well, I don't want to say evil, but it isn't the nicest picture of God if he's just arbitrarily sending some to heaven and others to hell, and reduced a man's responsibility down to a bare minimum. So he started reassessing that particular part of Calvinism. And then he shared his reassessment with fellow clergy, and most of his fellow clergy didn't accept this, but he did gain a favorable hearing from the most prominent politician in Holland, in Amsterdam, at the end of the 16th century. This was one of the Dutch freedom fighters, a fellow by the name of Jan van Olden Barneveld. Jan van Olden Barneveld. And he was the chief executive of the province of Holland at this time, end of the 16th and early 17th century. Now, at this point, when I mention a leading politician, we need to remember, and it's true all over, doesn't matter whether you're talking Lutheran, Catholic, Anglican, whatever, religion is connected with politics, and politics is connected with religion. So the struggle for legitimizing the Arminian position within the Dutch Reformed Church is closely connected with a power struggle within the politics or the governmental military aspect of the Netherlands as well. And if you don't kind of know that, you're not going to understand how this thing progressed and its outcome. I'm going to just say this very quickly. Jan van Olden Barneveld was the leader of a peace party within the Netherlands who looked for opportunities to bring the War of Independence to a successful conclusion. They were opposed by a war party, and this is the party of the House of Orange, a noble family that provided leaders all during this period, starting with William the Silent. So you have these two political factions struggling with one another, and Olden Barneveld is also the patron of Arminius, and that kind of automatically means that the war party, the House of Orange, they will be the promoters of the Calvinist position. So the politics and the religion are divided along parallel lines. Well, it was through the patronage of Olden Barneveld that Arminius became a professor at the University of Leiden, which was on its way to becoming a premier Reformed institution in the Dutch Republic. Well, at the university, Arminius became embroiled in doctrinal controversy with a Calvinist theologian there, a fellow by the name of Francis Gomar, and clergy within, well, at the university and then in the Republic at large, began to take up sides. So it started to become a big matter within the church and especially among the clergy. And the question became, how are we going to resolve this struggle? Well, they had a means to do this within the Dutch church, and that was by means of a national synod. But of course, you had to, a national synod couldn't just meet on its own. It had to be summoned by political authorities. So there again, you get the action of the politicians affecting this. Well, Arminius died in 1609 with the question still unresolved, but he left behind a group of clergy who maintained his position, and in order to make things clear and state their position in an unambiguous way over against their opponents within the Dutch Reformed Church, they met under the leadership, well, one of the most prominent of the Arminian leaders was a man who became very famous in philosophy and law over the next generation. His name was Hugo Grotius. They met at Gouda in the Netherlands and drew up this Remonstrance, which was just a document calling for reforms of the confessional position of the Dutch Reformed Church. And in this document, they summarized their theological position in five articles. And it's those articles that we're talking about when we talk about the five articles of Arminianism or the Remonstrance articles of the Arminian theologians.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie is our guest. He is professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's also author of the book, The Reformation, a great resource, not only beautifully illustrated, but deeply detailed in its history, all about the Reformation, including the topics we're discussing today. Find out more about the book, The Reformation, by calling Concordia Publishing House. Order it with them as well, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for the book, The Reformation, by Dr. Cameron McKenzie. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about what the Articles of Remonstrance actually have to say about predestination.
In the days of the Reformation, Lutherans insisted that justification is the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. But is this still the case?
Pastor Hans Feeney talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In a world of moral anarchy, is discussing how man is justified still the most important conversation we need to have? The answer is yes, because we'll never regain a proper understanding of marriage or human identity or even morality itself until we first understand what it means to be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for the centrality of justification at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find registration information at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. EdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at EdGruesome.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday afternoon, we're talking about the Arminian teachings in the 5 Articles of Remonstrance. Dr. Cameron McKenzie of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. So how would you summarize what these 5 articles have to say with respect to predestination?
Sure. Basically, what they do is to define predestination as God's plan to save believers. I think when most of us hear the word predestination, we think of God choosing particular individuals. And that actually is the way that we use it in the Lutheran confessions, that those who are saved are those whom God has known and chosen from all eternity. But one way to get out from under that notion of particular election is to say, as they do in the very first article of the Remonstrance, that God, by an eternal, unchangeable purpose in Jesus Christ, his Son, and then I'm skipping a little bit, has determined to save in Christ for Christ's sake and through Christ those who through the grace of the Holy Ghost shall believe on this his Son, Jesus. So election becomes simply God's purpose to save believers, and then it goes on, of course, to damn the unbelievers, and quotes John 3 as its proof passage. Well, in a certain sense, that's true. God has purpose to do this from all eternity, but that's not what predestination is. predestination is God's purpose from all eternity in Christ to save those who are saved, to bring them to faith and to keep them in the faith until the end. And that just is kind of missing here from the Arminian position. So when you read the Arminian position, there are things that do overlap with Lutheranism, like this idea of the gospel, like the idea of Christ's universal atonement, like the idea that grace is resistible. But what's missing is actually predestination. Somehow that's been defined out of the picture. What I usually say when I'm teaching this to students is that the Arminians were half right and the Calvinists were half right. And what you need to do is to be faithful to the entire teaching of the Holy Scriptures and affirm, as we do in our formula of Concord, particular election, that is, that God has actually chosen all those from eternity who are going to be brought to faith, kept in the faith, and ultimately saved, as well as universal grace, that God really does want all men to be saved, and that Christ really did die for all, and that those who are damned are those who reject God's offer of grace. Now, the problem with the Lutheran position, I'm sure as your audience knows well, is that it can't be fully harmonized with man's reason. It seems like particular election and universal grace don't fit together. Well, they don't fit together logically, but that's okay. There are lots of things that are beyond human rationality, human understanding, including this one. But the Lutheran position is faithful to the Scriptures, and neither the Calvinist nor the Arminian position really is.
So does the Arminian position, with a few minutes here, does the Arminian position effectively make the cause of predestination? Does it argue in a circle, in essence? Does it make the cause of predestination the man's will in believing eventually?
As Arminianism came to be expressed later by people like John Wesley, he's kind of the most famous Arminian in history, that would be exactly correct. It's a little bit more difficult to find that in the Remonstrance articles. For example, they do say that man has not saving grace of himself, nor the energy of his free will, inasmuch as he, in the state of apostasy, etc., needs grace. But then they also talk about prevenient grace, which usually means grace that comes before, and then they talk about assisting grace, awakening, following, and cooperative grace. And those are terms that suggest that man's conversion is not fully the act of God. It's maybe mostly the act of God, but that the human being does need to make a choice, contribute, accept the offer of God's grace. It's not, the way Wesley might put it, or it's not the way a contemporary decision theologian might put it, or, an altar call kind of preacher might put it. But I think you can see the seeds of it there in these Remonstrance articles.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie is our guest. When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about that Synod of Dort that he mentioned and the resolution politically, theologically of this debate. And what is the biblical Lutheran position on predestination? Stay tuned. How did Christian communities in the past respond to godless cultures? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Embracing Godly Character, The Christian Community's Response to a Godless Culture. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Embracing Godly Character at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Embracing Godly Character, 1-800-325-3040.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
We're talking about the Arminian teachings in the Five Articles of Remonstrance from 1610. Dr. Cameron McKenzie is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. McKenzie is professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Beginning with the 2018 academic year, tuition will be paid in full for all incoming residential pastoral ministry and deaconess students at Concordia Theological Seminary. You can learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu. Talk briefly, if you would, about the Synod of Dort that in some ways made an attempt to resolve this issue between Calvinists and Arminians.
Sure. Remember what I said, though, that politics and religion are very much mixed up together here. The Synod of Dort is held in 1618-1619 after the politics had been resolved in favor of the war party, the party of the House of Orange, over against the peace party, the party of Holland, and the party of Oldenbarneveldt. As a matter of fact, it was not only a political solution, it was also a legal solution and even a military solution. Things came to a head, 1616, 17, 18, as a result of which the war party led by the head of the House of Orange, his name was Maurice of Nassau, moved against Oldenbarneveldt and Holland. Oldenbarneveldt was actually put on trial, found guilty, and in May of 1619 he was executed. But the victory of the war party made it possible then for the Calvinist wing to prevail at the Synod of Dort. The Synod of Dort was, in one respect, simply a national synod for the Dutch Reformed Church. And that meant representatives of the clergy and of the churches of the Netherlands all were invited, and the issue was going to be what to do with Arminianism. But it actually became more than simply a meeting of the Dutch Reformed. They invited representatives from other Reformed communions, and they came. And that meant people, representatives from Scotland, Palatinate in the Holy Roman Empire, Switzerland, and even England. And I always like to point that out because people like to carve out a special role for the Church of England. And now the Church of England was Reformed. And as a matter of fact, the English delegates agreed with the majority of delegates, and that majority affirmed the Calvinist position on predestination and rejected the Arminian position. So that's where we get the 5 points of Calvinism, each of them a response to the Articles of the Remonstrance, which I believe is an American church historian of the 19th century who summarized those 5 points as TULIP, seemed to fit the Netherlands, you know. But at any rate, if your listeners don't recall that, the Calvinist position is total depravity, that's the T, unconditional election, that's the U, limited atonement, that's the L, irresistible grace, that's the I, final perseverance, right to the end of the life, that's the P, and the Arminian position would be the opposite of the Calvinist position on each of those 5 points. So it's a resounding victory for the Calvinist wing across the board, but the minority, the Arminian minority, does not go away. It survived even in the Netherlands, though for a few years it was illegal to take that position. Only a few years after the Synod of Dort, the Netherlands, which was already becoming famous for its level of religious toleration, was open to the establishing of Arminian churches. They also had Mennonites and Lutherans, I might add, even some Catholics still in the Netherlands. And then in England, there was a minority of people who accepted the Arminian position. And then in the 18th century, when John Wesley came along, he opted for Arminianism as well. So once articulated there at the beginning of the 17th century, it never went away, especially within the Reformed communion. So I'll just say this real quick. When you talk about Reformed, if you're going to be precise, you really need to distinguish between the Arminian branch and the Calvinist branch of the Reformed churches.
Then with only a few minutes here, Dr. McKenzie, about 2 minutes, 2-3 minutes, how did the biblical Lutheran position on predestination avoid the errors of both Calvinism and Arminianism?
Yeah, I think the key to this is the effort, I'm being judgmental here, but I do think this is true, that the Lutherans at the time of the Formula of Concord articulated a doctrine of predestination that was faithful to the entire biblical teaching without trying to harmonize logically that biblical teaching and just let the biblical truth stand where it is and let the mystery of how to harmonize this, leave that to God. He knows more about it than we do, and he doesn't have to explain his ways to ours. So we affirm, first of all, universal grace, universal atonement, John 3:16, God loved the whole world and gave his son to die for the sins so that believers in Christ could be saved. All right. But we also affirm what the Bible says about particular election. You know, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. St. Paul talks about those whom he foreknow, those he also predestined. So it's a biblical teaching. And so that becomes the guarantee of our salvation. When you're worried, when you're nervous, when you're concerned, you know that God's love for you began from all eternity. It's because of that love from all eternity in Christ that he made sure that you were baptized, made sure that you heard the word, made sure that you believed, and he will certainly make sure that you will remain in the faith. On the other hand, it's also biblical to say that those who are not saved are those who have willingly rejected God's grace, those who said no to it, like the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin at the time of Jesus. They heard Jesus, they saw Jesus, they knew who Jesus was, and they said no to grace. God didn't make them to do that. God didn't choose them to do that. That was their own responsibility. So we teach particularly election. We do not teach reprobation, that is, God chooses anybody for damnation. People do that on their own. But we also teach that when God says in his word that he wants all men to be saved, he really does want all people to be saved, not just those whom he had previously decided were elect. There is a lot that's in this that's mysterious. We don't try to answer that. We're just going to accept what the Bible teaches on these questions.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie is professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He is also author of the book, The Reformation. Dr. McKenzie, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're very welcome. I enjoyed being with you as always, Todd. Thanks.
When we come back, we're going to be talking with Megan Allman of Life Training Institute, getting her reaction to a recent New York Times opinion piece titled, How to Talk About Abortion.
This Lent, as you reflect on your chocolate and caffeine dependence, take a few moments to examine your reading habits, too. Are you feeding your soul on a diet of clickbait and tabloid fluff? Why not try a magazine with real spiritual substance? The Lutheran Witness brings the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology and culture right to you during Lent and throughout the year. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.